Now we're still looking at the theme of spiritual depression on Sunday evenings, and I was planning tonight to look at some New Testament texts on the spirit of bondage, which can often lead in our circle to many getting into a state of dejection. But we're going to have to put that on hold because the Lord has led me to Genesis 22, where we have the well-known account of Abraham being commanded to offer up his son, Isaac, and God, not just testing the faith of his child, but the emphasis is on the Lord providing. It's not on Abraham's obedience, even though that's important. It's on Jehovah, Jireh, as it is in the Hebrew. And I've got to recommend Dale Ralph Davis's excellent new commentary on Abraham. I think it's entitled The Faith of Our Father. The young people are using it in their Saturday evening Bible study, and reading it this week made me realize that I had to look at Genesis 22 in our short series on spiritual depression. Now, last time we were looking at the Song of Moses, where we learnt lessons from nature, the way that the eagle deals with its young. And the nest may be broken up, not because the adult is cruel to its children, but because the adult wants the eaglet to learn to use its wings to fly. And God, in his dealings with Abraham here, and with us, the children of Abraham. Do you believe you're a child of Abraham tonight? Not physically, but by faith. Galatians says that we are all children of Abraham through faith. And God here isn't judging Abraham, because in the previous chapter, he had been blessed of God. And then, out of the blue, it seems to us, comes this storm. Doesn't that happen in our life? Our father brings something to pass. It came to pass. It wasn't a chance occurrence. And he's doing that in order that we may exercise our faith. I'm trying to do some weights as I'm getting older, and it's exercising. It's very unpleasant. But if you try to watch the television at the same time, it helps. But our faith needs to be exercised. If we don't exercise it, we get spiritually flabby. And this is why God gives resistance in a trial. And if we react in the wrong way to that trial, we'll get bogged down and we'll get depressed. But if we realize that this isn't an obstacle, but that this is a resistance exercise for our spiritual muscles, then we will get out of the pits which we tend to fall into. Now, you would have expected Abraham here, after hearing the command, go and slay your son, your only son Isaac, on the Mount of Moriah, that he would have sunk into the depths of despair. But instead of that, we see he's exercising faith. Now, this is what we need to look at briefly tonight. It's a hot evening, so I'm keeping an eye on the clock. Now, what do you notice? I tried to bring it out in the reading. In the original Hebrew, I'm not an expert in Hebrew, but one of the first exercises we had to do in Hebrew class was look at this chapter. And it's not quite the same in our English translations, but in the original, there's one word that appears again and again and again, and it's the little word, and. And Abraham receives the command, and he said, here I am. And from then onwards, until he takes the knife and is about to thrust it into Isaac, what you have more than any word is, and Abraham did, and Abraham did, and Abraham did, and Abraham did. It took about 3 days for him from the command to the point where he reached the summit of Mount Moriah. And what we see here is Abraham plodding. There's nothing spectacular at first sight. We tend to think of a hero of the faith doing something that draws attention. But all we have here is obedience in the most plain sense. And there is something else. There's a calmness about Abraham. Look, for example, at verse 3. He's had a night to sleep over what God has told him to do. Have you had sleepless nights? We worry about lesser things. Well, Abraham had to worry about this. And what do we read? So he rose early in the morning and got on with it. And then they come to the foot of Mount Moriah. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship." Doesn't that sound good? We'll go up yonder and worship. "And we will come back to you." The confidence. That's faith speaking. And then, this is the most poignant part for me. When both them, father and son, are walking up Mount Moriah. It's bad enough walking uphill. But think of the conversation. Isaac has often accompanied his father before when he's offered sacrifice. And you know what children are like? They're so inquisitive. They'll ask questions that adults would never dare ask. And Isaac says, "Father, yes, here I am, my son. We've got the wood, we've got the other implements for the sacrifice, but every other time we've done a sacrifice, there's been a lamb. Where's the lamb this time?" Now, if we would have been in Abraham's shoes, I'm sure we'd have got into a tiz, and that would have been it. But Abraham simply calms himself and calms his son with the words. And this is what we'll look at tonight. "My son, God will provide." Now, if you forget everything else about tonight, remember these three words. God will provide. Now, so your situation is not going to be exactly like Abraham's. Certainly not in the sense that God is going to command you to slay your child. He's not going to do that. But, and this is the important thing, you will be in a situation, if you're not in it now, you'll find yourself at some future point in a situation where what God is asking you to do or what God is leading you into seems to contradict the word of God. So can I just open that up? God is love, and he's commanding his child to slay his son. That's what the heathen gods ask for. Who is Isaac? He's not just any child. He's the seed, the promised one. And Abraham had waited for decades for Isaac to be born. And it was on Isaac and the one that would come through his lineage that Abraham and the whole world's hope of redemption lies. And God was asking him to slay the very hope of his salvation. Can you see the point? It's this tension between the situation we're in and its apparent contradiction to what God has promised. I can think of very dear, dear Christian friends who've been through terrible things. A godly family many years ago, they lost their son. Why? If God loves his people, why did he allow that to happen? I can think of another couple, the husband feeling called to the ministry, and for decades, nothing happening, and a lot of churches calling men that certainly weren't called. Lord, why is this happening? I can think of all sorts of situations, and you can probably think of some as well, where there is this apparent contradiction. And if we're not careful, we'll get dragged down into a state of depression. What we need to do is learn from Abraham. Abraham, how do you manage? You know, is that what you're asking? When I meet a man or a woman filled with the Spirit of God, I just want to know their secrets. And it turns out that they're so ordinary. There's no ways or graces about them. It's godliness with wellies on. Maybe somebody here tonight is in Doubting Castle. Maybe this is the most direct application of this verse. God has put you into a place where you're doubting your interest in Christ. Why, Lord, if you love me, why are you allowing me to be in the dark as to whether I am Christ's? Why? Well, let's look at Abraham. Now, how do you do it, Abraham? Can I read an extract? This is Sinclair. I'm not doing book plugs tonight, but this is Sinclair Ferguson's excellent book on the Christian life. And he recounts this from the American Civil War. He wasn't around then, but it's in a historical book. We have the following bit of personal experience from an officer of the United States Army. He was in a great western city at a time of intense excitement and violent rioting. Interesting. The streets were overrun daily by a dangerous crowd. One day, he observed approaching him a man of calmness and firmness of mien, whose very demeanor inspired confidence. Think of Abraham here with Isaac. So impressed was he with his bearing amid the surrounding uproar that when he had passed, he turned to look back at him, only to find that the stranger had done the same. On observing his turning, the stranger at once came back to him and, touching his chest with his forefinger, demanded without preface, "What is the chief end of man?" The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. On receiving the answer, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever," the Catechism's answer. "Ah," said he, "I knew you were a Shorter Catechism boy by your looks. Why? That was just what I was thinking of you." That's what Abraham was. Well, he hadn't read the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But what made him the man that he was? It wasn't anything in him. Oh, how I tire to hear that we've got to waken up the giant within us. Isn't this the emphasis in our evangelicalism, that we need to do something, that we need to go on a course in order to learn assertiveness? What utter nonsense, if I can put it like that. If you look at Abraham's track record, it wasn't that good. If you ever get the experience to have me driving you around London, you will think that I know my way around London very well. But it wasn't always so. It took a lot of trial and error for me to learn my way around. And it's the same for Abraham here on the road of faith. He didn't come out of the Ur of the Chaldees with a perfect faith. He was in the school, like we are in the school of Christ. And it is often the hard way that we learn our lessons. Think of Abraham lying about Sarah, his wife, and asking her to lie when they went to Egypt. And he didn't just do that once, it happened two times. Think of Abraham, instead of exercising faith in God, about Isaac sleeping with his maid, Hagar, in order to give birth to Ishmael. Oh, my friends, Abraham was a man of like passions as unto us, like Oliver Cromwell said to the man who was making a portrait of him, "Paint me, warts and all." And that's what you've got in Abraham. Not a super spiritual giant, but a spiritual giant with weaknesses. So how did you come to this place, Abraham? By bitter experience, he would say. "I've learned the hard way. I know what it is not to exercise faith." And I'm sure we can say amen to that. But then, here, he does exercise faith, and that's what we need to consider. What's the answer? Well, we've already had some hints. There's a more specific answer in Hebrews 11. This is the answer, Hebrews 11, verse 19, where we have the explanation of Abraham's faith. Listen to this, verse 17 of Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. This is the answer, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. That's why he said to his two young men, stay here with the donkey, as I and Isaac will go up and offer sacrifice and come back to you. He was so convinced that what God had promised he was going to fulfill, if God had said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, then if God had commanded him to slay Isaac, the answer was quite simple. God would raise him up from the dead, because God's promises must be fulfilled. Now, he was wrong in the details, but he was spot on in the faith. So what was Abraham's secret? This is the answer, my friends. You don't waken up the giant in you. Let me tell you, there's no giant there. The more you grow in grace, the more you realize in me, that is to say, my flesh dwells no good thing. The answer is God. That's where Abraham's confidence was in. God, God. Listen to Dale Ralph Davis here. This is brilliant. Abraham's response combines complete certainty about God with complete openness as to detail. He is sure of God. He is not sure of God's method. So the two men plod on. Though God seems to contradict his promises, Abraham is absolutely convinced that God is trustworthy. That's it. Where are we trusting in tonight? Is it ourselves or God? God, let every man be a liar and God be true. God. I found this hymn. Somebody can tell me where it's from. I don't know. Are you in the cloud at the moment? You can't make head or tail of what is happening. Dale Ralph Davis uses his American humor, and he imagines a news report of Abraham after the Mount Moriah affair. And he imagines a reporter, an attractive reporter, interviewing Abraham. Oh, tell us, Abraham, how did you feel about what God asked you to do? And Dale Ralph Davis applies it. Feelings? Feelings? They were all over the place. I'm sure Abraham had feelings. He kept them down by faith. Not feelings. Not feelings. This is what I came across. Are your emotions all over the place because you just don't know what God is doing in your life? Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, what a terrible scenario. Yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us, the Lord will provide. Haven't you learnt that from experience? That God takes away the arms of flesh, the props, and you are less confident in man, but as you get older, your confidence is in God and in his character and in his trustworthiness and in his promises. Aren't you glad of the promises tonight? In the slough of despond, as you're sinking in the mud, that there are solid steps called promises. Let me share this. When I was struggling with my call to this church, and believe you me, that was a struggle, God gave me a promise from Psalm 25. The meek will he guide in judgment. And I still didn't understand the situation, but at least I had something to hold on to. My friend, God isn't asking you to understand his ways. He's asking you to trust him. Can you do that? Can you do that? God will provide. In the Welsh, which I'm sure is closer to the Hebrew, and that's not a prejudiced comment, because Dale Ralph Davis is an expert in the Hebrew, and the word for provide is in the original, more like God will look to himself. God will look to himself. And then in verse 14, you have the mount called Jehovah Jireh. And then this, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. A better translation of that is, in the mountain it will be seen. It will become clear. It's all a fog at the moment. I can't see the end from the beginning. I don't understand what the Lord is doing. But it is possible to come to a place where all is clear. That's what it says. All is clear. His wisdom. Did these words strike you in the singing of that third hymn? His wisdom ever waketh. His sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Do you know what, my friends? I'm so glad that I'm no longer the pilot of my soul, that I've yielded to King Jesus, and that he knows the way he's taking us. That there's an illustration, I first heard it in the sermon by Paris Reedhead on 10 shekels and a shirt. And it is an illustration about a Cadillac, a big American car, and about this person saying to the Lord, in effect, I'll sit in the passenger seat, you drive. Do you want to be like that as a Christian? The Lord is obviously the Lord, but you still want to sit beside him. You still want to give him instructions. Oh, no, 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 says the Lord. What I'm trying to teach Abraham, what I'm trying to teach you, is you can't be there beside me. All right, you say, let me sit in the back seats. Well, isn't that worse? Back seat drivers? Oh, dear me. And the point of the illustration is this. Paris Reedhead, the preacher, had come to this point. Do you know what he said to the Lord? Lord, Lord, you are in the driving seat, and I'm going to give you the keys, and you drive the car. I'm not going to give you directions. You drive it as fast as you want to where you want to take me, and even if I have to go in the boot, it doesn't matter. At least I'm with you. Is that where you want to be? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what may happen to me. It doesn't matter. As long as he is with me, that's all that counts. You know, the ecumenical movement in Welsh, when it started, they had this statement which kind of said, in a postmodern way, we don't know where we're going. Well, what's the point of being in a church if you don't know where you're going? But one of the Puritans said, sometimes we don't know where we're going, but we know with whom we are going. And that's what matters. He knows. He knows. Let me quote you another hymn. This is why I love these old hymns. They're so full of the experience of God's people. There are some excellent modern hymns, but this is where they fall short. They don't have much experience in them. This is the experience of one hymnist. You probably know this. God holds the key to all unknown. And I am glad he's got the key to the car. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. What if tomorrow's cares were here without its rest? I'd rather he unlocked the day, and as the hours swing open, say, my will be best. And then this is what I want to quote. The very dimness of my sight makes me secure. For groping in my misty way, I feel his hand. I hear him say, my help is sure. That's the answer. God will provide. You don't need to understand everything else. Simply this, he knows. And I'm going to trust him implicitly. Implicitly. It shall be made clear on this mountain. I haven't got time to look at that, but as I come to a conclusion, let me just make these applications. We all know what happened, that Abraham didn't have to offer up his son as a sacrifice. The purpose of the sacrifice in the Old Testament was to turn away the righteous anger of God from us sinners. As Abraham was about to put the knife into Isaac, God stops him and God says, I have provided the sacrifice. And Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, and it's the substitute for Isaac. So Abraham didn't have to offer up his only son as a sacrifice, because God, in love, was providing the sacrifice. And if you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in that, I feel sorry for you. In the Mount of the Lord it shall be clear. Oh, my friends, go to Mount Calvary if you want to have a clear sight of God's love to you. You may not understand why he's allowing certain things to happen to you, but on that cross you will see that he loves you. We're told that Martin Luther read this account in Genesis 22 in morning or evening devotions. And you know what his wife Katie said afterwards? This is unbelievable. I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that. Think for a moment. God would not have treated his son like that. Luther turned to her and said, but Katie, he did. He did for you and for me. And listen to this promise. If you're sinking at this moment, oh, hold on to this for dear life. It's this amazing promise in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has provided for the greater, the salvation of our immortal souls, then he's going to provide for our daily needs. In the Mount of the Lord, it shall be made clear. Do you know where else the Mount of the Lord is? Mount Moriah. Do you know what was built later on Mount Moriah? The temple. What does the temple signify? The temple signifies the house of God. I know in Christ that house is seen, but also we are the household of God. And I've often found this to be the case. If I neglect the fellowship of the Lord's people because I'm depressed, I get worse and worse. I don't want to go to church if I'm down, but when I make the effort to come to church, I'm lifted by the atmosphere of the fellowship of the saints. And how many of us has not wanted to come to a meeting, but then when we found ourselves in the meeting, God has made something clear to us. God has given us a verse, and we've held on to that verse for the rest of the week, and then we've got to come back again to the Lord's house so that he can give us a token. In the Mount of the Lord, Mount Zion, it shall be made clear. And then one day, even if it's still a mystery to us now, when we get to that celestial city, when we get to that mountain, and when we stand on its summit, and when we look back from heavenly Jerusalem's towers and see the path through the desert we've travelled on and see all its windings and turnings, then we'll see why God allowed certain things to happen. And maybe it's only then that it will all become clear. And you know what we'll do? We'll thank God for every cloud, because we'll see that all things did indeed work together for our good. I don't know if this is apocryphal, but the great preacher John Jones of Tal Sarn, he was a quarryman. He preached, but he made ends meet by working in the quarry. And the quarry was some way from the village where he lived, and he would take his lunch with him every day to the quarry, and he would have theological debates in the quarry with his fellow workers, and they would make fun of him. And he would once talk about the sovereignty of God, that God was in control of absolutely every detail, and they would poke fun at him, especially when it came to lunchtime, because in the sovereignty of God, John Jones had forgotten his packed lunch. Oh, they would make fun of him. You've got to go all the way back to the village and get your lunch, and you'll miss the lunch break. God is sovereign and God loves you. Is that the kind of God you serve? So poor John Jones had to trudge back to the village. He got his packed lunch. He got back to the quarry, and the faces of those quarrymen were ashen. Because do you know what had happened? The spots where John Jones would have sat, he always sat in the same place to eat his lunch. A great big boulder had fallen down. And those quarrymen realized that John Jones had a father in heaven who cared for him. And even at the time, it seemed a pain that he'd allowed him to forget his lunch. The bigger picture was he had a sovereign protector. And my friends, I'm quite convinced that there are things in our life that we find painful, that can drive us to despair even if we're not careful, our Father is using for our good, and he is protecting us. God will provide. May that be our motto for this week. Whatever happens to you, however inscrutable the circumstances, don't scan them with blind unbelief, but say, he knows, and I'm going to trust him. He holds the keys. And I'm glad. Are you glad? Let us, with gladsome hearts, sing, Gareth.